this week as we waited for Les Arnold's funeral to begin. A great funeral in honour of a great man. I had a couple of visitors to the church who hadn't been here before, and they saw your flags down the side. And they said, "Russell, are there really that many people from that many different cultures in our church?" I said, "There's even more than that. And I know there are a few that are missing." And we are a church made up of people from different parts of the world, and it's wonderful. Heaven's like that. The more multicultural we are here, the more we reflect heaven. And I really enjoy that. As you know, I was born and raised in Papua New Guinea, and many of you have come from other cultures, other backgrounds. And for many of you, Christianity wasn't the first faith that you're exposed to. But Nikki Gumbel, who wrote The Alpha Course, points out something incredibly true. Doesn't matter what continent, what nationality, what ethnicity you're from, everybody has a God-shaped vacuum. So there's something in every human being that maybe they can't put their finger on, maybe they can't articulate clearly, that says they need God. There's a vacuum inside that only God can fill. King Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he put it this way. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. "He's made everything beautiful in his time. He also has put eternity in people's hearts." He's put eternity in your heart. So you may not know what it is you want, but you'll keep searching, you'll keep being unsettled until Christ fills that gap through the Holy Spirit. Over the last 20 years, churches have tried to be seeker-friendly. And we've upped our coffee, and that's good. And we've upped our appearance of our churches, and that's good. And we've improved our newsletters and our Facebooks and everything else, and that's good. And so many churches have gone further, and they've tried to study strategies of church growth and what to do to track people, maybe 10 sermons on how to get out of debt and all this type of thing. But I kind of wonder if in doing all of that, and those things aren't bad, if we aren't missing the most important thing of all. Amen. People need to encounter Jesus. They need to encounter a God. They need to be able to come to church, walk in those doors, and even before the service starts, say, "I feel something different here. My pain was in my body and it's beginning to go. There's a change taking place in me. What is this?" And they might be visiting us for a funeral. They might be coming into church because they were forced into. They're staying with Christians in the church and they said, "Come along with us on Sunday morning." They felt compelled to come. But when they come through the doors, they come under something supernatural. What they need. And that begins to change them. It's good to have good coffee. It's good to be professional. Hallelujah. Let's not go backwards on those things. But what people really, really need is an encounter with God. And it's true of us as Christians. Man, when we come to church and you've battled life and some of your relatives and in-laws and outlaws have done the right and the wrong thing and there's been struggles in your day, you come to church, you need to be touched by the Holy Spirit. You need that. People need the Lord. There's a song that came out years ago. Evangelists sing, "People need the Lord." When will they realize people need the Lord? Only when God touches you and fills you is there a sense of wholeness? Is there a sense of completeness? Even if life is chaos, if there's a God encounter, you're going to be okay. And things are going to get better and better in your life. I sometimes listen to people preach and teach and write articles about faith. And they quote sociology and they quote psychology and they quote all these different social sciences. I go, "Yeah, that sounds great, and the jokes are fantastic and easy to listen to, but really, does that bring about a God encounter in people's lives?" I don't think so. We don't need to impress people with our words or our eloquence. We don't need to show that we're scientifically informed. Church needs to be a place where the reality of God is unveiled and people are touched by the Holy Spirit. One man said this, "We don't need to draw or attract or woo or win anyone. The church, that's the church universal, need to unveil what's already ours exclusively." Isn't that true? Man, we run parenting courses, and we should. We do it well, but Jesus has got to be in the center. We budget for people, and we do it well, but Christ has got to be in the center. Let's not duplicate anything in the world without Jesus being in the very middle. That's what we've got that no one else has got. And that's what changes lives. That's what they really, really need. What if the main thing in every church service became our desire to facilitate the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of God in our lives? What if that was the focus of every meeting that we had? God, what do? How do we function? How do we spend time this hour together in such a way, God, that you have your way and you touch people and your kingdom come and your will be done? As a church, we want people to walk in those doors or come to a prayer meeting or a small group or to something during the week, to pick up a box of fruit and vegetables, whatever it is, and we want them to experience God, to have a God encounter. One pastor put it this way, pastor of a mega church: God's manifest presence should be the consuming passion of every weekly service planning session, and his absence the dread of every weekly service review. For us as a church, we want adults to come and experience God, but we want our teenagers to experience God. We want our little people to experience God. We want our 3- and 4-year-olds to experience God. We want to make sure in our vision that's everybody encountering God when they have fellowship or come together for whatever reason God's got us together as Christians. People say, Russell, isn't God everywhere? Isn't it true that when 2 or 3 are gathered in his name, God is there? Then how can you talk about the presence of God and the glory of God being more weighty, being more tangible? But the Bible does that. And there's language that you may or may not understand, but isn't it true? Some days you come to a church, maybe this church or another church, and you go, heck, that felt flat. What was missing? You know, it just even got a little bit boring. Church should never be boring, never be boring. And other weeks you go, and as people walk in the door, they say, you know what, I feel lighter. You know what, I've just got perspective. As we sang that song on my life's issues. You know what? I had pain in my body when I came in, but now that dodgy knee, why is it feeling so good? And stuff begins to happen, and people begin to prophesy freely in those services, but not in others. What's the difference? I believe there are things we can do that just unveil the presence of God. Help us tune in so God could be more of God in our midst. I believe there are things we can do even before we get to church. You know, if you're raising young children, it's really hard to prepare for worship. Boy, I'm never going to play that down. I raised 2 ADHD sons. It's really hard to prepare for worship. But if you come early or you prepare at home prayerfully and just tune in to the Lord before you walk in the doors, you'll be carrying something of the presence of God with you. If you come in and you're 5, you're 10 minutes late and you're stressed out and the kids have been, it's been such a battle, it's going to be halfway through the service before something begins to happen between you and God. And you know what? Coming in unprepared will affect the atmosphere of the whole church. I've been on door duty in the past, and my thing is that when the worship leader begins to pray or talk, I don't let people in the church. So that's fine if they came 2 or 3 minutes late. I'm not going to judge anybody for that. But if people are talking out there when church has started, and people can in here hear that chatter going on, it's really disruptive to the work of the Spirit. When I've been on the door, I'll close the door and I'll shake people's hands and smile and tell them how awesome they are, but they don't come in until the worship leader's leading a song. If they're praying, if they're talking, if they're inviting the Holy Spirit, if they're inviting God to take control of our minds, they stay out there till it's time to come in. It makes so many things make a difference to worship. I find people at the front, if the worship leader's just got a heart to worship God, it's contagious. If the worship leader wants to be professional and do everything just right and put on a performance, it just goes flat. It's especially true of pastors and preachers. If the preacher stands at the front and wants to impress people, wants you to like him or her, and wants you to go yay to all the jokes and things like that, the service goes flat. We go away with our ears tickled, but nobody's changed. But if the worship leader or the notice giver or the preacher is saying, it's not about me, it's about Jesus, and I'm desperate that people encounter a living God this morning, and they come with that attitude, it's a whole different kettle of fish. There's so many things that affect the presence of God in worship. So, so many things. In the Old Testament, there's this wonderful word, glory, that I don't think we understand. And the Old Testament writers that often say the glory of God was present. In other words, you can see God. God's touching people. People are prophesying. People are being healed. People are being changed. Someone who was shy 1 minute becomes bold the next. The glory of God's on that person. But even Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory or the evidence of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. God's glory is a supernatural signature of where God has been at work. John chapter 2, verse 11. This is the first of his signs. Jesus did in Cana in Galilee and manifest his glory. Boy, when Jesus turns water into wine, people are thinking, God, that's the evidence right there. Did I not tell you, Jesus said to Lazarus' sisters before he was raised from the dead, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, I believe every pre-Christian, and I believe every person like you and me that does life and has good and bad days in the course of your week, what we need to see most often in church, prayer meetings, Bible studies, is the physical presence of God, the glory of God. He's everywhere, absolutely. Where two or three are gathered, he's there. But we need God encounters. And there are some things that you and I can do to give God the freedom. We can't make God do anything, can we? We can't tell God to do anything. We shouldn't do that. But we can be in such a position, such a place, with such attitudes, that God's freer to reveal his glory and his presence. That's what I want for us as a church. That's what I want for me daily. I want to be able to go across the new world and get my coffee and people say, wow, I was thinking about God while I served that guy. You know, there are things we can do to bring that about. Now, friends, you know me well. And I'm not a book reader. I read books when I have to. And I particularly like books when they challenge me and they're biblically based and they stick in my mind. A couple of years ago, I read a book by a man called James McDonald called The Vertical Church. And in this book, he says, there are four things that every Christian can do to unveil the reality of God. Four attitudes, four ways of living that wherever we go, whether it's in church on Sunday or a prayer meeting or at work, where we can so tune into the presence of God that other people experience the presence of God too. You know, it's really hard to argue someone into the kingdom. You can't do it. It's really hard to push facts at somebody when the Holy Spirit's not doing something. But if you unveil the presence of God in the workplace, if you unveil the presence of God in church when there's always three or four seekers with us on a Sunday, then people are going to change, aren't they? They're going to change. In this book, he mentioned four things, and these four things were so good. I thought, I'm just going to keep bringing them back to mind, looking at the things that I do and the way I'm living my life and measuring myself. Am I still focusing on these four things? We're going to touch on them over the next 4 weeks. Four keys or four doors or four gates that you and I can open in their lives so that those people around us can experience more of God's supernatural glory. Number one. Looking at this one this morning, unashamed adoration. Number two, for next week, unapologetic preaching. Number three, unafraid witness. And number four, unceasing prayer. Number one, unashamed adoration. You know, of all the things we do in life, I think the most powerful thing we do is to worship. And I've heard rock bands say that. People enjoy their music, but they want it lifted to a point of worship. Worship's the most powerful thing we can do. Because if you're worshiping God, in fact, people are going to worship something anyway, aren't they? But if you're worshiping God, you're seeking first his kingdom. It orders your thinking, it orders your values, it orders your finance, it orders your relationships. Putting God first changes everything else. And if I'm putting some person first, or I'm putting some thing first, or some ambition first, that changes everything else as well. So what you worship affects who you are. It's the most powerful thing. And God wants us just to love on him, worship him 24/7. Just give thanks for stuff. Have a grateful attitude 24/7. When you worship God without embarrassment, without awkwardness, without formality, it's just naturally you worshiping a God who loves you. That unveils the presence of God. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God, have no other gods before him. It's so important. Worship God. Folk, when we prepare for worship, the question should be, not what do people want, And it's such a controversy. You get into what do people want, you think, oh gosh, we need more quiet and we need more reflection and a few more hymns here. And it's such a difficulty. But what if every worship leader, and I'm sure our worship leaders do this, just get on your knees in the quiet place and say, God, what do you want? God, what do you want from our hearts, from our lives this Sunday? Or this home group, what do you want is the right question. And what he wants, friends, will always involve our whole beings. It won't be just our heads. It won't be just our emotions. It won't be just our bodies. It'll be the whole deal together. What God wants is our whole person. If I'm worshiping him the way he wants to be worshipped, then it's going to involve all of me being tuned into him. Worship is mind, emotions and will engaged in giving glory to God, declaring his greatness. Psalm 29 says, ascribe to the Lord your heaven, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. When a person works in the church, they're saying, I'm coming to worship. I'm coming to worship. And when there's a whole bunch of people coming to church saying, God, I've been praying, I've been preparing. I want to encounter you and help other people encounter you. The stranger's going to walk into church and go, God is here. God is here. What's going on? It's so different. The atmosphere's different. God, something's happening to me. Things are coming to mind. God is here when we carry worship into this place. I'm going to suggest you something quite controversial. Back in the 1980s, when I was much younger, there was a charismatic movement within New Zealand. And believe it or not, I went for a short time to Charismatic Methodist Church, and they did exist. They hopefully still do. And God was touching people, people being healed every week, people falling over as we prayed. There was supernatural stuff happening left, right, and centre. And I've often reflected on that time. I thought, what was going down? Why did the presence of God fall on the churches in New Zealand so much more greatly in the 1980s? Many churches grew. Lots of churches really came alive. And this is my theory, and this is subjective, and you're allowed to disagree with me. But I think up until that time, we had really good theology. And if you ask me my favourite songs, they're Be Thou My Vision and In Christ Alone. They're my favourite two songs. They're both hymns, actually. My favourite two songs, because when I sing those songs, they captivate me, heart, soul, mind, body, everything. So hymns are great theology. But back in that time, we used to sing a lot of hymns up until the 80s. And our hymns were truth sung to God. So they were truth sung to God. We're declaring who God is. That's incredibly important. When the choruses came along in the 80s, you know, it was quite different. Some of the theology was a bit wishy-washy. I was listening to our theologian in our church called Hilary Beath, speak the other day, and Hilary was saying about that song, Create in Me a Clean Heart, Cast Not Me from Your Presence, and she said, is that good theology? I thought, actually, it's not. God won't take his presence from us. God won't cast us out of his presence. No, that's not good theology. We can forcefully reject God and enter into sin again and again and again and try and remove ourselves, but God's not going to kick us out. That's not what he's like. And there are some songs that we sang in the 80s that were kind of a little bit dodgy theologically. They weren't as theologically good as the hymns. But I tell you what, presence of God turned up in the 80s all over New Zealand. Why? Because as we sang these songs of praise songs and the choruses, they were no longer head to God, I'm declaring a truth. I think they were more God, me and you. This is my response to you. And I think as people say, God, this is what I feel. This is what I want. Lord, I love you. Lord, I lift your name on high. And all those songs that we sang, I think God liked it. I really do. I'm not putting down hymns. There's this huge place for hymns. My favorite two songs are hymns. They are, you know. But when people started saying, God, we're not singing about you. It's us loving on you. And that was the words of the songs of praise. Something began to happen all over New Zealand. So that's subjective, that's my opinion. You're allowed to disagree, but here's the point. When we worship God, unashamed adoration, it's not to be from the shoulders up. It's got to be all of us. It's got to be a whole being. It's got to be personal. And I need to be able to come into this building prepared to give God that sort of sacrifice, that kind of offering, if I want to see the presence and the power of God moving in our congregation. It should be complete. It's funny, you walk into some churches and it seems in the churches that they feel that the louder the music is, the greater the presence of God's going to be. Now, the older I get, the more I disagree with that, you know? I don't know, maybe God likes that sometimes. There's lots in Scripture about shouting and a joyful noise, isn't there? There really is. But every week, I'm not so sure. You go into some churches and everyone's dancing. I think that is so cool. Everyone's dancing, but are they dancing because that's the way every individual expresses himself? Or are they dancing because that's the way we do worship in that church? You go into some churches and everyone's standing stoically and they're singing, you know, and there's hardly any movement, hardly any smiles. There's no Pentecostal two-steps. There's nothing going on, just standing there, you know, and I think, is that worship? Man, maybe it is for one or two people, but I doubt that it is the way for 200 people. See, worship's got to come out of you. It's got to be who you are. You've got to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's funny with me with worship. I've often looked in the Scriptures and the Psalms in particular, and in the Psalms I can find every sort of physical action to go with worship. People lying on the floor worshiping. We don't do that very often. People on their knees, hands, eyes closed, hands lifted, clapping, shouting, cheering, loud noises, every instrument you can think of. What I don't find is people standing stoically, worshipping from their heads up. What I don't find is people slumped in their seats with their arms crossed. That's not there. It's whole body worship. The thing is, you've got to worship God in the way where the Holy Spirit's causing you to touch His Spirit. It's got to be from you to God. And so you shouldn't have to worship like the person beside you. Listen, if my granddaughter got up or my wife got up and danced and worshipped, that would be a beautiful thing and a natural thing. If I got up and danced and worshipped, I'd distract a lot of you and it wouldn't be any help at all. You've got to be you. If I want to worship God, you know what I find helpful? Hands up, eyes closed. And if I'm really, really submitting to God, I'm hearing His voice, I'll often just kneel for a couple of seconds and say nothing. So kneeling and saying nothing can, for me, be one of the most powerful forms of worship I can offer God. It's not about what's happening in church or what's cool for the culture of the church. It's how do you give God your whole self when you come? Because if you can give God your whole self when you come, Holy Spirit's going to be revealed to people. That's what He's after. I thank the Lord for Lana Andrews, friends. I haven't asked permission to say this. I can apologize for it afterwards, you know. But as she's led us in worship, there are some weeks where she'll take off her shoes and she'll just skip around the stage, won't she? And that's what God's saying to her. She's responding. There are other weeks she'll have a Jesus party in worship and it's loud and it's more energetic. There are other times it's quieter and her face just seems to shine with a love for Jesus. When I see our ministry team leader for worship, leading worship, says to me, Russell, just be you. But be you. Don't be somebody else. Don't copy someone. Don't go through a format. Let God, Holy Spirit, move through you to encounter Him today. That's what's important. It's a gift to us. What she's given, and she's brought a tremendous amount of freedom into our church. John chapter 4. Jesus is thirsty. It's one of the most amazing accounts in Scripture on evangelism and on worship. He's having this discussion with a Samaritan woman at the well. And from this discussion, there are three things we learn about worship that you can take to the bank. You can be absolutely sure of. Worship is not a matter of where, but of who. And I want to say to your friends, you can live with an attitude of worship. You can live with an attitude of worship. You can carry that gratitude in you wherever you go. Your eyes can be open to the goodness of God wherever you go, perceiving what the Holy Spirit's up to wherever you go. So wherever you go, you know, you're out there in the marketplace, you're in the workplace, you're mowing the lawn, you can be in the presence of God, and you can be unveiling the presence of God. You can go to a church service where the music's off-key. Not our church. No, not our church. But you go to a place where people are banging two spoons together, but your heart's for God. The presence of God's going to be revealed, friends. It's not a matter of where, it's a matter of who. Worship's not a matter of sincerity alone, it's a matter of truth. And so you watch people sometimes in different cults and different situations and they really, really, really want to make things happen. They're really, really trying hard to believe and they're sincere. But it's not on the Jesus of the Bible. So the presence and the power of God's not there. It's not about sincerity, it's about truth also. and see worship is and truth alone is deficient. Worship must be spirit and truth. In other words, when you're living your day, when you're doing your jobs, when you're loving your family, when you're coming to church, it can all be worship. And the whole time you can be tuned into the voice of God, the presence of God, the whispers of God. And you can just be loving on the Lord wherever you go. And wherever you go, you can let your love for the Lord engage your whole body, your emotions, your mind, everything to worship the Lord. And it might just be a whistling that comes out of your lips as you bounce along mowing the lawn. It might be a whole range of things, but worship can be part of you 24/7. And I want to suggest to you when it is. You know, you'll just shake hands with someone, you'll go to your doctor, you'll buy something over the counter, and Holy Spirit will begin to touch people. What's the sort of worship the Lord wants? What's the sort of worship that unveils His reality? Shows that we're not just nice people. We're not just caring people. We're God's people. We're carrying His presence. I believe it's unashamed worship. Unashamed worship. God's your God. I'm just going to love you 24/7. No matter what goes on in my life, I'm going to love on you. And you'll feel the presence of God upon you. And those around you will feel His presence too. Would you stand with me, friends? I'm going to pray for you and pray for me before Ben leads us through our last song. Would you stand? Dear Lord Jesus, first of all, we want to say sorry for slipping into habits, for slipping into routine, for sometimes thinking that worship is about keeping everybody happy when it's not. It's about, Lord, just honoring you and putting you first. Lord, we're sorry about that, and we'd really like to change our focus, God, that our fear of people would go and our love for you would consume us in Jesus' name. Father, we pray in the weeks and months ahead that the freedom we've so often seen in Lana will become freedom in the church. Lord, not that we have to do anything, but just let your Spirit lead us. Lord, and it might be so different for each one of us, but God, we want to pray this morning a release of your Holy Spirit's freedom in our bodies and our minds and our souls and your emotions even to worship you in the months and years ahead. Father, we pray for us when we come together collectively for whatever reason. It would be so God-focused, so in love with you, Lord, that folk would walk into your presence when they walk into ours. God, we're amazed that we can carry your presence. We're amazed, God, that we can unveil your presence to people. But that's what they need, and that's what we want, and that's what we're asking for. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Please remain standing, family. Thanks, Ben.